It's a very big privilege to be able to share God's word with you guys this morning, and I would like to thank Tom for asking me to share the word, especially since he's the one who has taught me so much, and it's the word of truth that he's taught that has allowed me to believe it and to stand. So I just want to thank him first for inviting me to teach. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is the topic of redemption. And just as a summary, for anybody who's not familiar with the what the Bible says about mankind, I'm going to go over a little summary about that. In the beginning, with the creation of the world, God made the sun, the moon, the stars. He made animals, he made plants, and he made this man, Adam, to live there. And he also provided a woman for him, a companion, Eve. And they lived in this beautiful garden where Adam was to keep it. He had rulership over God's creation. He was to guard it. And there was one commandment that he received of God. In Genesis 2:16 through 17, it says, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." It was this one commandment that Adam had received that unfortunately he disobeyed. And what that commandment said again was, if you eat of this tree, of the fruit of the tree, then you're going to surely die. And he did. He and his wife died. They died spiritually. They died physically. Man in the beginning was a three-part being. He had body, soul, and he had spirit. So it was a very big deal what he did, and it resulted in basically that he sold himself into the slavery of sin, death, and the world and the devil by that one single act. And unfortunately, it has affected the rest of us as well. So go ahead and turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man, that one man is Adam, sin entered into the world." So sin was not in the world before Adam, but with Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This death and this sin, they have passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is something that each one of us inherits from Adam, our father, Adam. We inherit his sin and death. And every single person who's born in this world, unfortunately, has that inheritance from our father, Adam. Skip down to Romans 5, verse 14. It says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So what this is basically saying is that Adam had a specific commandment that he disobeyed. And whether or not you have specific commandments from God or whether you don't, like, for example, the law that was given to a specific group of people in the Old Testament, you may have heard of the Ten Commandments. Whether or not you had a specific law of God and you broke it, like, I don't know, I'm blanking on one of them, but, you know, thou shalt not kill. Whether or not you broke one of those specific commandments or you didn't have a specific commandment, you can still sin, and each one of us do. Not only have we inherited the sin of Adam, but we also add to it. So, and if you read on in chapter 5, it says over and over that this sin and this death, they reign in our lives. They reign in the human race right now. And this sin has also resulted in separation from God. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, "But your iniquities," or sin, "your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It is because of this sin that has separated us from God. Whenever there is sin involved, it's a huge wedge between God and man. So, end of the story. No, but go ahead. Well, actually, I'll go over another. I'm going to do another overview of a period of time. So since the garden, since Adam has sinned, every man, every human being has been separated from God, which is a huge consequence. Not only is there sin and death, but there's also separation from God. And this is something that God has always wanted to repair. It's amazing. The first thing that he says, not the first thing, but one of the first things that he says to Adam and Eve after they had sinned and after now they are separated from God, he says, and you can read this in Genesis 3:15, basically, it's the first promise of him rectifying the situation, because this was never his intention, this was never his desire for mankind to be separated from him. And in the Old Testament, he worked with a group of people. And you might have heard of the children of Israel or the Jews. And he worked with this group of people. He wanted to be their God. And he gave this people a law to follow. And one of the reasons he did this was so that he could dwell with them as much as he could at the time. So he gave them this law. But unfortunately, these are people. And as we've already read, they didn't obey the law all the time. So they sinned. And then they'd have this sin, and there'd be this separation from God. So what God did is he also instituted the priesthood. And one of the most important and time-consuming aspects of the priesthood was to offer these things called sin offerings. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, at the back of the Bible, verse 22. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And this is context is talking about no remission of sin. It took the shedding of blood in order to have this remission of sin and to allow God to dwell with his people as much as he could at the time. Go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 4. So what God instituted was this priesthood, and like I said, the people would offer sacrifices at different times of the year, and they'd also offer sacrifices to pay for certain sins. The whole congregation would at sometimes offer sacrifices to pay for all of their sins. You can read Leviticus sometimes. It goes into great detail about that. And we're just going to read one of the records here. Leviticus 4, verse 13. It says, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known." So they broke a commandment from God, from his law. "When that sin would be made known to them, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. And the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that in the tabernacle of the congregation, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock the same that he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. An atonement, a payment for that sin. And then their sin would be forgiven. But it took a life. It took a life to pay for that sin of the people. And the interesting thing is that this sin offering that's in the Old Testament never really took care of that sin. If you think about it, a human life, if you were to sin, if a human being were to sin, if something were to pay for that life, it's not going to be an animal. Is an animal the same thing as a human being? Nope. So these things were never really able to fully take away sin. They were able to cover. And these sacrifices were a pattern and a foreshadowing of the true sacrifice that would pay for the sin of Adam and the sins of Adam's offspring. Go ahead and turn to John 1. John 1, verse 29, the Gospel of John. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God provided a sin offering. And he calls him here the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. Go ahead and turn to back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, we're going to start in verse 11. Says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It is not with bulls and goats that truly pays for the sin of mankind. It's by this man, Jesus Christ, who it says here, it wasn't a different sacrifice of an animal. It was his own blood that he offered to God. And that's what has allowed us to have eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Redemption. This is what started the study for me. I was reading through all these things, especially through Romans, and I realized, I don't really quite understand this word, I've realized. I've read it a billion times, but I've never really studied it. So, redemption, just a basic definition, is being liberated from bondage by the payment of a ransom. Again, that's being liberated from bondage by the payment of a ransom. And a ransom, everybody's seen the movie where a rich child gets kidnapped and then the parents have to pay a ransom fee in order to have their kid back. That's what a ransom is. It's a fee that you pay to release somebody from bondage. And it says here that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our ransom fee. And that's what's allowed us to have eternal redemption. in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. That without spot is talking about the fact that he was sinless. He offered himself a sinless man to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I'm going to read that last verse of the NIV. And it says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, that now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So what have we been liberated from? Well, it says right here, he died as a ransom. We were liberated from the bondage of sin, it says. So now the true sacrifice and payment for sin has come by this man, Jesus Christ, the true Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. We have the actual real deal, not just a shadow of good things to come, but the real thing has come 2,000 years ago, but he's come to obtain eternal redemption for us. And just to point out here too, it says eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Is that something that will go away in a month, in a year, in a lifetime? No. It's eternal. It's eternal. Something that lasts forever. Go to Romans chapter 3. So how do I get to partake of this redemption? Romans chapter 3 tells us. Romans 3, verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by believing of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like we've already read, every human being, every man, every woman, every child has come short of the glory of God. You're in sin, you're in bondage, you're separated from God. And it is by believing on the work of this man, Jesus Christ, that we have reconciliation with God, that we get to receive of the righteousness that God provides through Jesus Christ. Where I am in good standing with him, and he no longer not only does he not see me as a sinner, he has cleansed me of my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, being justified, that's the same Greek word as the word for righteousness. So it's the same concept here. Being justified freely or without a cause, by his grace, not by my work, right? By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is by the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. And it was a work. We'll read about that soon enough here. It was a work that he did. And it says what it is right here. And again, in verse 25, we already read about it in Hebrews, but whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation is just basically, you can understand it as a sacrifice of atonement, which is what we've already read about in Hebrews, that atoning for the sin of the people, like we read about earlier in Leviticus, would cleanse the people of their sin, would allow them to be in God's presence. And we have the true sacrifice that allows us actual, we are in the presence of God now. That he is that, the only, the true redemptive sacrifice. And again, like it says here, how do I get this? It's by faith, and it's by grace. And it's by the work of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that this is God's own choosing. And this was Jesus Christ's own choosing. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant, God's servant at the time, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, not for God stricking and smiting him for his own errors, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dead, dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Very plain here. Why did this happen to him? He bore our transgression. He bore our iniquities. And it says in verse 10, check this out. And this is God's son. This is the only begotten son of God. This is an amazing thing. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Why? "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." This was God's doing. This was God's planning. There was nothing that we did to ask for this. This was just something that God did on his own. And if you read it in other places, like in Romans, it is very clear that we didn't even desire God. But he desired us. He desired us. That's why it pleased the Lord to bruise him, because it wasn't that Jesus Christ did this amazing act and, oh, you know, what a loss of a life. Look at what he could have done, or look at what he could have been. But that's why he was here. That's why he came. This was God's sin offering. In verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. So it is very, very clear, like we just read, that this was something that God had planned, and it pleased him. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He humbled himself. This was his choice. Nobody had a gun up to his head and say, "Hey, go up to that cross." This was his choice. He obeyed God in it. And look what he even said. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 20, verse 28. It says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," this is Jesus Christ talking, "but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He knew why he was here, and he chose to give his life as our ransom. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. Says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," corruptible or things that break down, things that decay, "you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." That still cracks me up that that's corruptible. We don't usually consider those things corruptible, but to God those are corruptible. "We were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That ransom price for us was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And even just thinking about what the word precious indicates, something that has a rarity to it, something that has a great value to it. And there was only one man that could qualify to be the Lamb of God. In Hebrews 4:15, it says Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. It had to be a sinless man to be our Redeemer, who would give his life for us to pay for our sin. That's what it took. That's pretty rare, and that's pretty darn valuable, because there's nothing that we could conjure up that could have ever done that. God redeemed us back to him with something that is incorruptible and the most valuable, precious thing there is, the blood of his only begotten Son. So let's look a little bit at what this redemption has resulted in. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So one of the things that this has resulted in is you have forgiveness of sins. And if you ever feel like you don't look at yourself. You look at Jesus Christ. You look at the one who paid the price for your sins, and that's why you're forgiven. Which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And what else does it say here? It says also that he has brought us out from the kingdom of the adversary, from the power of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we are no longer, as well, under the thumb of the adversary. We are no longer a part of his kingdom, the devil's kingdom. We are now in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus is right before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity or sin and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So again, he's redeemed us from all sin. And as well, what he has done is purified unto himself a peculiar, and that doesn't mean strange. It means purchased. He has purified unto himself a purchased people. We are a purchased people, purchased by his blood. He purchased us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. This is his choosing again. He wanted to make us holy and without blame. That in love can go better with verse 5. It says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Pay attention to how many times it says his good pleasure, his purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, no longer the inheritance of sin and death from Adam, but we have obtained a different inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After we believe on Jesus Christ, we no longer are a two-part being, no longer just body and soul, but also spirit now too. And that's something that we are sealed with. And verse 14, which is also the earnest or like a down payment, It's a down payment of something else to come. And it's a down payment of our inheritance to come. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Oh man. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is that? That's us. That's us. That includes us. We are a purchased people. And not only that, we're Jesus Christ's church. We are a purchased people in that sense. But like it also said earlier in Ephesians, now we are also the children of God. Pretty amazing work. Pretty amazing work. And it's only by that work that that's available. So you have to ask the question of why the heck did God do this? Why did He want us that badly? Why did He purpose so many years? I mean, this is thousands of years that He's been planning this and desiring this. Why did He want this? Well, He did this for one reason, which is because He made a promise in Genesis 3:15. And like I said, that was the first promise of a Redeemer. That was the first promise of, hey, I'm going to fix this. And He kept that promise. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. But why did He even make that promise to Adam and Eve? I would have said, screw it. But He did it because of love. Turn to Romans chapter 5. God isn't like us. He's not a man. And His thoughts and His ways are much, much higher and greater. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength. Were we without strength? Yeah. Was there anything that we could do to fix the circumstance and situation that we were in? No. I mean, there's even, you can read Psalm, I think it's Psalm 49, that says, you can't redeem your brother from the grave. There's no riches, there's no wealth. Not even you yourself, if you were to give yourself, could redeem your brother from the grave. There's nothing that mankind had to redeem himself. That's why God had to reach down and redeem us. We were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth. He demonstrated. This can also be understood as demonstrated. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to read verse 8 out of the Amplified Version. It says, now it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life, even for an upright man. Though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. You know, for a good cause, for a good man, maybe somebody who might deserve to live. Someone might take a bullet for them, like Secret Service for the President of the United States. That's their job. That's their job. That's what they do. That's what they've signed up to do, is to protect that man. And because they see that as a well-deserved service. If it's his life or it's my life, I'll take it. He can live. You know, that we understand. That we get. But for Jesus Christ, a sinless man, to give his life for the ungodly, for enemies, that doesn't even make sense, right? I mean, this isn't even comparable, really, but I was thinking about it, and it's kind of like if the President of the United States were to lay down his life for an Al-Qaeda terrorist. I mean, you just wouldn't see that happening. It just wouldn't happen. It doesn't make sense. They're enemies, right? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Well, because of God. Because of God. Jesus Christ gave his life, and God had him give his life because God wanted us. God demonstrated his love toward us in this way. So if the question ever arises in our mind, or if we get doubtful of God's love for us, which who hasn't, you know, we have to renew our minds, right? We've been learning about that over the last few months, to the truths of God's word. If you ever doubt this, you look at your Savior. You look at the one who gave his life for you. You don't look at your own flesh. You don't look at your works. You don't look at your situation. You look at your Savior. You look at how God demonstrated his love for you. And that's how we know he loved us. I mean, isn't that a pretty good demonstration of somebody's love for you? That he would give his son for worthless sinners? You know? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's how he demonstrates his love for us. And also, also there's the question or the thought of, am I really worth something? What's my self-worth? You know, I just come to fellowship and I sit there and I don't know. I see all these other people doing all these like cool things. Or, you know, you're at school or work and you did a really crappy job on something, you know. Instead of looking at my flesh, instead of looking at my surroundings or the people around me or who says whatever to me, I look at my Savior again. I look at the one who God says that it pleased him to bruise him. It pleased him to sacrifice his life for me. God thought that God wanted me. And you know what? I have been made righteous and I have been made justified and I have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. That's who I am now. I'm precious to God. He gave his only begotten son for me. That's my self-worth. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing. But that's who I am now. God was willing to pay the most precious thing for us, his only son. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Peter again. We're going to read this again. We just need to start looking at ourselves through the eyes of God and not with eyes of the flesh. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 again. For as much as you know, do you? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that precious blood of Christ does not corrupt. You only needed one sacrifice, and that sacrifice is good for all eternity, as we learned about. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. This was something that God planned for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And the wonderful thing, too, is that this redemptive work was done for all of mankind. I don't care if you believe on Jesus Christ or not. He laid down his life for you. Now, if you want to receive and be born again, be a son of God, the only way to do that is to believe on Jesus Christ. And then all those things are yours. You are immediately washed clean, you know. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Death no longer has dominion over us. And do people who believe on Jesus Christ die now? Yeah, they do. But you know, Jesus Christ is coming back. Remember, he said, we are the purchased possession. And he's coming back for his church. He's coming back for us. And that's part of the redemption that you get immediately when you believe on Jesus Christ. And this is even for like the worst of sinners, you know. It's for all of us. It's such a wonderful thing, this work that Jesus Christ did. And it was done just because God desired it. He loved us. He wanted us. So I guess in closing, we don't really need to search for anything else to redeem us, right? Christ did it for us. No work of mine. There's nothing in me that could have redeemed myself. I can just accept what God has provided for me and enjoy it and believe what he's done. And we can also rejoice in our Redeemer, the one who liberated us from the bondage of sin and death and the devil and brought us to God. Let's close in Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 23. That was a pretty fitting song that we started or ended with right before I taught. How can we keep from singing? Verse 23, it says, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed." And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful and grateful that you loved us and you gave your son to have us. And I just pray that more and more that that could take root in our hearts and that we could just be overflowing with joy and with thankfulness and peace in our hearts, knowing that you have made us clean, made us holy, made us acceptable in your sight by the blood of your son. Father, we're so thankful to have a Savior who laid down his life for us, and we just can't wait to see him again. Thank you, Father, for these things, and that I just pray as well that we could, these truths could take root in our heart and grow more and more. And just thank you, Father, for all that you've given. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks, Teddy. We're going to close our fellowship this morning with number 64, if you'd like to turn there. Number 64, Love Divine.
Bless. See you next week.